Where did I say turn? 16? Okay. Look down in verse 19. Verse 19. Luke 16:19. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, mercy, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and are tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, probably nothing in the Bible is more controversial than hell. There are a lot of professing Christian ministers that do not believe that hell is real. They think that this little story is just a little allegory, a little parable that Jesus told to illustrate a point, and that it's not a real place. A lot of folks believe that hell is the mental torment you suffer inside your little skull, and those kind of things. You could list a whole host of things people say about it. And, of course, their reason for saying that is that's what they think, that's what they feel, that's what they believe, and they have no book, chapter, verse for any of it. No other book in the world talks about it. The only place you can find out anything about it is in this Bible. Buddha and them boys don't have any hell, you know. All them people that believe in reincarnation, they don't have a hell. They're just going to, unless getting reincarnated is hell, they're just going to go through it and through it and through it and through it till they reach one with the great in the sky, you know. The Bible talks about hell. And the honest truth is that the greatest preacher on hell in the entire Bible is Jesus Christ. He says more about it than any other two people together. And what he says is pretty powerful stuff. Now, people get off on this thing. Well, the word hell, Sheol, and Tartarus, and all these Greek words, you know, and they make a big deal out of it, and they want to tell you that Sheol was the dump outside the city that was always on fire, burning the refuse and stuff, you know. And that's where they took the poor men or poor people when they died, and they threw them in the pit outside of town. What about them words torment in there? Forget about the word hell a minute. He said, lest they come to this place of torment. Okay? To put too much emphasis on that one word and try to find some alternate reading for it or some alternate meaning for it is to forget the rest of the passage. dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am, present tense, personal pronoun, tormented in this flame. Warn my brethren, lest they come to this place of torment. Now, the truth is, the Bible talks about hell. Hell is a real place. It's as real as heaven. Now, for the folks that think Luke 16 is just a parable, take your Bible and look at every other parable in the Bible. Give me any one where Jesus Christ in any parable names anybody by name. Every parable in the Bible is an obvious story, and it gives no detail, no specifics, no names, no towns. It's just a little story from life to illustrate a truth. That's not what you find in Luke 16. This is a real man with a real problem, with a real family, and Lazarus was a real person, and he was called by name. Only story in the Bible where Jesus teaches something where he used a personal name, proper name, for anybody. It is obviously not a parable. It is a true story. Jesus is just pulling back the curtain to give you a little glimpse on the other side. Now, over the years, I've had all kind of questions asked about hell. Where is it at? Who's there? What goes on there? What do they do down there? What's going to be the end of it? You know, how does hell come to a conclusion? Of course, the conclusion everybody comes to is that you can't know. I have not seen nor ear heard nor hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him, you know, talking about heaven and all that. Well, they come to the same conclusion about hell. It just uses that word hell, and that's all we know about it, place of torment. Well, that ain't quite so. What you have to do is just read a little and do a little research, and you really can find out a great deal about hell. And I'm going to share some of that insight with you tonight to save you the trouble of looking up all these verses. Somebody say amen right there. All right, you got your Bible? You ready to start turning pages? All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Look down about verse 40. Matthew 25, 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, first thing you need to know about hell is there was a reason for its construction. It was not originally intended for man. Hell was built before man was ever created. It was for the devil and his angels. They were rebels from Isaiah 14, and God prepared a place for them. Now, so how did man get there? Well, because when God put man in the Garden of Eden, man failed the only test that he was given, disobeyed God, and fell from grace. And now he has to die and go to hell. That's the reason there's a place where the Bible said, For hell hath enlarged her mouth without measure. It's bigger now than it used to be. It has to accommodate a larger crowd. Amen. So the first thing you need to know is hell was originally created for eternal beings. It was created for the devil and his angels. Now the second question is, okay, all right, where is it at? Where is hell? All right, let's take our Bible and see. Now, we're going to have to turn two or three places, so be prepared. Ephesians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, look down at verse... let's start in 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that's obviously talking about the Lord Jesus Christ going back home to glory. And he gave gifts unto men, gifts of the Holy Spirit and all that. Verse 9. Now, he that ascended, that is the one that went back to heaven, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that also ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, where did Jesus Christ go when he died? He said, well, he was in the grave. Yes, but he descended and led captivity captive. Now, did he bring anybody out of the grave? Well, now, after his resurrection, there was a resurrection and some bodies came up, right? But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the spirits of men. So how do you know that? Well, let's see. Let's take over, look over in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. And we'll see. Now, he descended... And then in Matthew 12, let's start in verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the where? The heart. Where's the heart? Where's a celery heart? Where's the heart of an onion? It's always in the middle, right? Where's the heart of the earth? It's called the core. Right? You have the mantle, and then you have all them shifting plates, all that plate tectonic stuff and all that. And then you have that, they say, molten liquid nickel. How anybody knows that, I don't know. This earth is 25,000 miles around, 12,500 miles straight through, 6,250 miles to the center. Nobody's ever been down more than about 3 miles. The mantle of the earth is 30 miles thick, give or take a mile or two each way, depending on terrain. Nobody has ever passed through the mantle of the earth. They ain't got a clue in this world what's in the middle of this thing. Somebody say amen right there. That's good science. Now, so Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Jesus will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. They say, well, they buried him in a grave. Well, that's not the heart of the earth, is it? Well, he descended and led captivity captive. So if he descended to the heart of the earth, if he went beyond the grave and he led captivity captive, where is all that at? Amen? Now, let's see. Take our Bible and... I'm trying to leave some of this out so we get to something else. Was it 2 Peter? I have to find it right quick. Where's the thing at where he went and preached to the spirits in prison? It's One of the Peters. I knew that, but I just can't. I don't know exactly where it's at. It seemed like it's 1 Peter 2 or 3. I don't know why I've lost their reference to that, but I don't have it. Must be 2 Peter. No, it's in 1 Peter chapter 3. All right, verse 18. 1 Peter. I'll give you a second to get there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto baptism doth now save us, putting away the flesh. So now, what did he do? He preached to the spirits in prison. Prison's a jail. What is hell? It's a prison. It's a jail. It's got bars and gates and doors, and they're locked. Hell is a prison. So what was Jesus Christ doing 3 days and three nights? He wasn't just laying in the grave sleeping. He descended into the lower parts of the earth, preached to the spirits in prison, led captivity captive. Before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when somebody died, they went to the heart of the earth, a place called paradise. After Jesus Christ arose, when you die, where do you go? I'm in a strait betwixt two, desiring to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. When you die, where do you go? You go to be with Christ. Amen? Where is Christ? Why, he's at the right hand of the Father. He ascended. So when you read Ephesians 4, he that ascended, that's Christ, before he ascended, they buried his body, his spirit went into the heart of the earth and preached to the spirits in prison, and when the 3 days were up, he came back up, picked up his body, and ascended back to the Father. And he brought the repentant sinners, the spirits of those men with him when he came. Amen? And they got their body back too, by the way. Remember over in Matthew 28, after Jesus arose, there was many bodies of the saints arose and went into the city and were seen of many. That's the bodies of them saints, them spirits that Jesus went and preached to on his way home to glory. Okay, so now, where is hell at? It's under your feet. Every reference in the Bible that deals with hell puts it right down here. All right, let's take our Bible over in Amos chapter 9. Some of you have a hard time finding Amos. Amos chapter 9. Where am I at? Amos chapter 9, verse 2. Amos chapter 9, verse 2. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I dig them down. Now, there's two polar opposites. If they dig into hell, or if they climb up, opposite direction. You don't dig up. How do you dig? You dig down. You go up to heaven, you go down to hell. Got it? So anybody that thinks you can't know where hell's at, just never spent much time with the Bible. Now, there's some more stuff on it, but I don't want to get bogged down on just that one point. But it's pretty clear to anybody that can think and read that heaven is up and hell is down, and that the hell is in the center or the heart of this earth. Everybody got that part? Now, part two. How can you describe hell? I mean, what does it look like? What shape is it? Is it just a big old hole in the ground, a hollowed out place? You know, I got to thinking about this not long ago. Edgar Rice Burroughs wrote he was a science fiction writer years and years ago, but he wrote some great books. But he wrote a little book entitled The Land of Perpendicular. And in The Land of Perpendicular, this guy bores through the earth in this incredible machine. And when he gets down there, of course, there's life and vegetation and people and animals and all that. But in the middle of the land of perpendicular, there's a sun. This big round ball in the sky. And instead of you being like on the surface of the earth like this, where it's convex, he's on the inside, so it's concave. You see the difference? Now, think about this. Here's the center of the earth, and it's convex. See? So you're walking on the inside. Now, if I take and put me a big sun right in the middle of that, keep this in your mind. Here's the sun, and here's the inside of the earth. Between this outside wall and that sun, there's this open space, right? What is that? Well, it makes a pit. Am I explaining it all right? You got it? No? Okay. If I have an outside wall and an inside wall, what's around them two walls? It's like a donut, only the donut's the hollowed out part. Okay? So, there's no bottom here. It would be like being in a big long tunnel, see? You could just go round and round that thing because there's the thing in the middle. See? It's like a big, long, bottomless pit. Now, let's just make this about, 10,000 miles across. And what you've got is a great big huge... It's a pit. It's a tunnel in a circle. You know what would happen if you were in there? You could be fallen forever and never hitting the bottom. I don't know. Well... Why would you? Well, you might bump it. See? One, you've got to assume that there's gravity there, which there may or may not be. You're on the inside, not the outside. You don't have a sun pulling on you. So there's all kind of physics here. Wouldn't apply there. So there, I can't answer that. But when the Bible talks about the bottomless pit, and we'll get there in a minute, that's what it's talking about, see? It's like you had a donut. If you opened the donut and took all the dough out and just left the center wall and the outer wall, basically you've got a tunnel. Just dig a tunnel. Take a straw. Got an outside wall and inside wall. If I bend that around and make a circle out of it, what have I got? It's the same pit, so it's the same tube, it's just now in a circle, so that you could go round and round and round it without ever having a place to stop. Now, if I made that black as midnight and filled it with fire on both sides and let you just free fall, say people, they question, well, how can you fall forever? We're in a circle. With no gravity or nothing to hang on to, you could fall forever. It would be a pit without a bottom. It didn't say it was endless. It just said bottomless. You have to think about some of them things sometimes. All right. Take your Bible, look at Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1 and get Revelation chapter 20 in the same hand. Revelation 9. Revelation 9. And Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 9 and Revelation 20. All right, let's look at Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, if you ever want to do a really interesting study, take that verse right there and look at that angel. That angel is called a star, and he's called a him. That star is made, that angel is called a star, and it fell from heaven. People get all upset. They say a third of the stars of heaven fell to the earth. I heard people say, well, that can't possibly be. Why, one star is a million times bigger than the earth. Not if they're angels. You ever read that verse over there where it said, and I saw an angel standing in the sun? Well, the sun is a star. Well, that guy was at home. You ever read that thing over there in Judges chapter 5 where it said, and the stars in heaven fought against Sisera? Amen. Y'all, how many of y'all ever heard my lecture on stars? Where we take the Bible and prove that they are angels. Not all of them, but some of them. It's kind of hard to tell which ones are which. But it might be those that they track out there and they change locations on you. Anyway, so in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, when you read them verses, you ought to pick up all the stuff that's in there, see? The star is male. That's because every angel in the Bible is male. There's not a female angel anywhere in the Word of God. Not one. Not ever. 108 references in the Old Testament, 165 references in the New Testament, and every angel in the male is a boy. I mean, every angel in the Bible is a boy. And none of them, by the way, have any wings. There's not an angel in the Bible with wings. Cherubim have wings. Seraphim have wings. Angels look like men. Got it? So you see them Catholic things? That's called mythology. In that verse there, that angel sounded, he said, I saw a star. It fell from heaven, and to him, masculine pronoun, was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, so he's got a key, so obviously something is locked. Remember we said hell was a prison? That's why he's got a key, so he can unlock it. And the pit there is bottomless. It didn't say it was endless. It said it was bottomless. Now look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. Well, a minute ago it was a star. See? And a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nation no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a season. That guy just got a 1,000-year prison sentence. He's been tried, found guilty, and one of God's angels takes him and binds him in chains in jail for 1,000 years. So where is hell at? Well, it's under your feet. What is it? It is a bottomless pit. It has gates and bars and doors. In Jonah chapter 2, I'm going to have to hurry. We never will get that. Well, let's turn over there real quick. Jonah chapter 2. Where's Jonah at? Oh, no. Missed Jonah somewhere. What page is it in a Sukkot Field Bible?
944.
Yeah. Yeah, now, let's look in Jonah chapter... Jonah chapter 2. You got it? Jonah chapter 2, verse 6. And I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption. Jonah died down there. Down at the bottom of the mountains. And he was down there behind the bars. Okay. Now, so hell has bars. It also has gates. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 8. Weren't we just over there a minute ago? Matthew 16. Look over Matthew 16, 8 for a minute. It has bars and gates. No, that's not right. Matthew 16. Oh, it's 18. Scribal error there. I left off a 1. I'll fix that right now. Matthew 16, 18. In Matthew 16, 18, and said, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So hell's got gates, and it's got bars. It's a prison. And you put people down there, and you lock them up. Amen? Where am I at? Look at Revelation chapter 1 for a minute. Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse... 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. So them doors down there, them gates, have got keys, and they can be locked and unlocked. You can let people in, you can let people out. Now nobody ever broke out of that place though. It's worse than San Quentin. Nobody ever broke out. All right? But the gates can be unlocked. Look at Revelation chapter 20. We were just over there a minute ago. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and the great chambers in his hand. He laid hold on that dragon. That old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal. So the angel unlocks the door, puts the devil in, locks the door back. See, there's a lot of things in the spirit world, the real world, that mimic this make-believe world. Jesus always was using, if you ever think about it, he was always using ordinary, everyday things to teach spiritual truth. That's because there's a great number of parallels between that world and this one. It's as real as this one. And a lot of stuff goes, people have the idea when you die and go to heaven, you're just going to float around on clouds and play harps and drink milk, you know. That ain't it at all. When you die and get home to glory, after the judgment, after the new heavens and the new earth, there's going to be more to do than you can ever possibly imagine. Now, what you're doing right now is earning your position, your place, your station in that life. Let me show you something. It's got nothing to do with tonight's message. I'm going to show it to you anyway. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 9 for a minute. Here's a couple of the most marvelous verses in the Bible. Every Christian ought to know where these are at. You ought to think about them from time to time, because this is your key to being somebody. One of the greatest incentives I know to serve Jesus Christ, to be faithful and true, to be a soul winner, and all that is found right here in these two verses. Isaiah 9:6. Now, everybody knows this verse. Everybody. Anybody that ever read anything knows this verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now watch. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. It hasn't been yet, but it will be. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now watch this. Of the increase of his government. See, verse 6, the government shall be upon his shoulders. He hasn't taken reign yet, but he's going to. And when he does, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with just judgment and with justice from henceforth forever, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. You think about this for a minute. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. Not duration. Increase. It's not just that we have everlasting life. It's that the kingdom of God increases with time. You follow the train of thought? What happens in the millennium? Well, people get born, right? And an infant shall die being 100 years old. And the lamb and the bear shall lay down side by side. And they shall not study war anymore. And blah, blah, and all that stuff. When the millennium is over, and the great white throne, and then the new heavens and the new earth. The Jews rule on the earth. This is their inheritance. And you are the ambassador for Jesus Christ. You live in the new Jerusalem. Now, you're supernatural, and we're all male. There are no women there. All you ladies will be boys. Most of y'all want to be half the time anyway. But anyway, but then those Jews and those Gentiles down there on the earth, they're flesh and blood. They procreate. They replicate. Now, let's just say there's what, 6 billion people on the planet today. And we've killed a couple of billion of those in wars. And 4 or 5 billion predecessors have died. But there's still 6 billion alive now in 6,000 years, starting with 2. Now, let's just give 10,000 years with a billion starting instead of 2. We start with 1 billion. We don't lose anybody to war, sickness, or disease. And we give them 10,000 years to procreate and replicate. How many people are going to be here? Well, where are they going to go? If there's no there's no end to the increase of his government and of peace, and people are procreating and the population is increasing, where are we going to put them? Out there. People say, believe in little green men in outer space? Of course not. I don't think there's anybody out there. God settled the sin question right here. God's not going to dirty up the whole universe. He just dirtied up one little speck of dirt. And when the sin question is all settled and finished, and there's no possibility of it being destroyed or tainted, all the millions and billions of stars and galaxies and... Well, what happens? You ever read about Michael the archangel over there? How he stands for the people of Israel? And if you study that, you'll find that every group, every nation has an angel in charge that watches over them. Well, when the planet gets full and God starts shipping them out, somebody has to lead them. Hello? Oh, Lord, oh, sure, I'll take Alpha Centauri, I don't mind. And you take a little colony out there and find yourself a little planet and be the God of this world. And watch them populate and reproduce and worship God. For how long? Forever and ever and ever. They didn't teach you that in Sunday school, did they? Because they didn't spend much time with the Bible. That's the problem. That's the problem. I talked to a little old fellow the other day. He's a youth pastor. And he went to a little old Bible college up here in Shelby or someplace up there. And he's got his little degree hanging on the wall. I was sitting in that guy's office and I talked to him about 15 minutes and I'll tell you what I knew. I knew that guy didn't know one end of that Bible from the other. He could have quoted me about 5 or 6 verses on giving money. He could probably quote me 8 or 10 verses on raising kids. He could probably give me 15, 20 verses on soul winning. And outside of that, that kid ain't got a clue. That's the truth. And they turn them out like that all the time. And they, Bible scholars. They don't know the front from the back. They don't sit around. I ain't going there. I'm teaching on hell. It's just hard sometimes. I get so frustrated. You go in and talk to some guy that's been in the ministry for 25, 30 years that struts around. Everybody thinks he's just a wonderful... And I'm sure he is a wonderful guy. Don't misunderstand me. But they think he's knowledgeable. That guy don't know 10 things about that Bible. He's been taught a couple of little doctrines. Eternal security of the believer... And the doctrine of impeccability, and you know, and that's all he knows. He's not a Bible student, because most of the Bible students don't have nice personalities. You had to be a semi-recluse, and that, you know, to be a real Bible student. Anyway, where was I at? We was looking at the keys to hell, right? Yeah. All right. Now, Jesus has the keys to the pit in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. He used those keys in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 6. Remember we just read that? What did he do? He went down to preach to the spirits in prison. Well, he had to unlock the door and get in. Amen? Now, hell had, does not have, but did have, 2 compartments. A place called paradise found in Luke chapter 23, verse 43. It's also called Abraham's bosom in Luke chapter 16 and verse 22. It's called paradise, or Abraham's, it's a place of rest. They saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He's comforted, see? And so it's the paradise side of Hades. You know, and they make a big deal about Hades and Hades and all that stuff, you know, and the grave accent and the Ultima and all that. The guy that does that stuff, most of them don't know any more about Greek than they know about their English Bible. Because if they knew their English Bible, they wouldn't worry about all that Greek nonsense. But they make a big deal about it's Hades, it's not hell. No, listen, knucklehead. It was Hades when it had two compartments. It's a plural. It had paradise, a place of comfort, and it had the fire, a place of torment. Then Jesus went down and preached to the spirits in prison and led captivity captive. The only thing left is the torment. So it's not Hades or Hades anymore, it's hell. That's all that's there. Of course, paradise is gone. Take your Bible and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for a minute. I'll show you that. 2 Corinthians 12. Is that right? Did I say 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? Where am I at? 2 Corinthians 12. Well, that doesn't look like it. Look in 1 Corinthians. Yeah, where am I at? Where's that at? Oh, 4. What did I say? Oh, I've got a 1 on that. That's that 1 I left off a minute ago on that other thing. Now, see, I got to fix that. Okay. Huh. That's trouble making notes when you're sound asleep. All right, 2 Corinthians 12. All right, yes. I knew a man, knew such a man, whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that one that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself will I not glory, but in my infirmities. Now, he was caught up to the third heaven where paradise is. Now, where was paradise meant to go? It was in the heart of the earth. It's gone. See, so the two compartments of hell aren't there anymore. It is one place. Hell hath enlarged her mouth without measure. The paradise side is gone. And so if you go to hell now, there's no place of rest or comfort there. All there is a place of torment. Amen? Where was I at, Darren? You ever have anybody ask you this? Is the universe infinite or is it finite? That is, if it's infinite, it just goes on forever and ever and ever and ever, and there is no end, right? If it's finite, then there's a limit somewhere. There's a wall, a cutting off place. I had a fellow ask me one time, "Well, if it's finite, what do you find when you get to the end? If heaven is an empty space and you get to the end of it, what do you get to?" Well, what you get to is God. Paul said, "I knew a man above 13 years ago, within the body, out of the body, I cannot tell, and such a one will I glory, caught up to the third heaven where God is." Now, what does that mean? That means that there is a limit, that the universe is finite. There's the first heaven where your head is right now, where the birds are and the gnats and the skeeters. Then there's the second heaven where the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets are. And then there's the third heaven where God is. And there's a place over there where Jesus Christ has ascended up far above all heavens. So wherever he's at the top. There ain't nothing beyond that. You want to know what's at the top of the universe? when you get to the end of outer space or whatever you want to call it, there's God. Now, that little old Russian fellow went up in that cosmonaut here, you know, back in the 60s, and flew around 100 miles above the Earth for 2 or 3 days and said they looked out the window and they couldn't see God. There must not be one. He's just a little short-sighted. Amen? All right. Where am I at? Oh, I'm going to skip that part because I don't want to have to explain that. That's like another whole lesson. I'll just leave that out. Let's skip down to this one. Now, in hell, there are levels or departments. Take your Bible, look in Deuteronomy chapter 32. You know, people sit down and read their Bible and they just read over stuff and never stop and think about it. No, that's not right. Oh, there's a place there in Deuteronomy somewhere that shows that talks about the lowest hell. Yeah, there it is. I just overlooked it. My glasses are getting bad. For fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn into the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountain. Now, the foundations of the mountain, remember, you read about those in Jonah, down where the bars were. Now, in that verse, it says, it shall burn into the lowest hell. It means there's some above it. Well, if there's a lowest, there has to be an upper or a higher. Right? So there has to be levels in hell. Dante had 7 layers of hell. I don't know how many there are. But there's more than one. Now, think about this. Jesus talking to a bunch of wicked sinners over there. He said, it shall be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for thee. Now, what's it mean? That means punishment is not the same for everybody. Not every crime gets the same punishment. A fellow robs a bank. We don't put him in jail forever. We don't execute him. A fellow commits murder, we should execute him. Amen. We don't punish people the same because crimes are different and they deserve different punishments. And we try to be just and punish according to the severity of the crime. That's what you do with your children. You know, they're a little disobedient, you just give them a whack. They go out and burn the neighbor's house down, you give them a lot of whacks. Right. Now, God does the same thing. People have a hard time understanding the degrees of reward in heaven and the degrees of punishment in hell. If you're lost, you are going to hell, and it is a place of torment, period. Got that? You're going to burn, you're going to be tormented forever and ever and ever. But you might not be burning quite as bad as the guy next to you. You may be on the top burner, and he'll be in the frying pan. And it depends on your crimes. Now, the crime Jesus was talking about, he said it'd be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for these people. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah was filled with sodomites. And their crime was grievous. It brought down the judgment of God. God just nuked them. He said, you're going to fare worse in the day of judgment than they do. What had they done? They heard the truth of the gospel and saw the works of Jesus Christ and turned it down. Rejecting the truth of God is a worse crime in God's eyes than murder or sodomy. Now, you can't get men to see that way. Do what now?
Isn't everybody in hell guilty?
Of what?
Rejecting God.
Yeah. But not everybody in hell had the same light. Okay. See? That guy in Africa has got you one up. Yeah. See, all he had was natural light. Now, it's not that he's without light. He does have it. In Romans chapter 1, God makes it clear that the light of the gospel lighteth the heart of every man. If that guy in Africa, if he had never seen a missionary, never heard the Word of God preached, the creature cannot look at the creation and deduce there's no creator. See? So if he follows that light, then God is obligated to give him more light. But, the Bible said, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but became vain in their imagination. And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. So what did they do over in Africa? Instead of saying, a stick couldn't make all this, and search for God. Matter of fact, Dr. Bill Rice used to tell a story called Bootprints in Darkest Africa. There was an old African chieftain over there who, ever since he was a little boy, had gone out into the jungle and climbed this high tree and looked. Every day he would go out and he would look for God. His tribe worshipped a totem pole. And he just, in his heart, couldn't buy it. So he would look. He just knew there had to be more than that. And so back in the early 60s, God sent John Rice and a whole bunch of folks over there and sent them way back into the jungle where nobody had ever been to this guy. And John Rice, or Dr. Bill Rice, sat down and talked to that old man for 30 minutes and led him to Christ. Because he'd been looking. But if he had said, this is God, and worshiped the creature or the creation, the totem pole, he had never been there. When that Bible said, wherefore they are without excuse, they're without excuse. Ain't nobody going to hell that couldn't have gotten saved if they had wanted to. And those people in hell that suffer different degrees of punishment are going to do it based on the knowledge they had. When you increase wisdom or learning, when you have more light, you have more obligation. Boy, I got to quit. Yeah, and I didn't get to the living people and the living creatures that are there. Numbers chapter 16, verse 30 through 33. And one of these days, hell gets put into the lake of fire. And if you look in Revelation chapter 3, or chapter 9, verse 3, 7, and 8, you'll find the things that are in the bottomless pit. There are creatures in there. There are those horses with heads like lions and all. They're in the bottomless pit. They're there now. See, how do you know that? Because one of these days he's going to open the bottomless pit and they come out. Amen? In Numbers chapter 16, verse 30 through 33, there's some people and some animals that go down alive into the pit. Never happened before, never happened since. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 20, there are some lion-like men. They're hybrids, they're mixtures. and they come from a pit. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 13, the fellow looks and he says, I see gods ascending and descending out of the heart of the earth. There are creatures down there. Hell is not uninhabited. There are angelic creatures there. There are monstrous creatures there. There are creatures where they tried to breed men and animals, and you see that in Revelation chapter 9. Matter of fact, in Psalm 82:6, it said they shall die like men. They're not men, but they're going to die that way. And so, as you can see, there's a lot more about hell than meets the eye. And people just need to spend a little more time reading and studying and asking God to open their eyes. I guarantee you, I don't have it all. There's a lot more in there that I missed. But there's a lot more in there than the average Sunday school teacher is going to give you. Amen? All right, let's bow our head and be dismissed. Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I pray that the message would encourage us to study this book. Help us to see there's more in there than we can possibly imagine. And no one person, no matter how well read, how well learned, has got it all. There's just things in there that haven't been discovered yet. Give us a love for this book. In Jesus' name, amen.